Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the Gospel reading from Mark chapter 1. I will reread verses 9 through 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is our text. Well, Happy New Year. Happy New Year, but here we are 1 week in, and it looks to me like the problems are all still the same. Same politics, same economy, same wars, and closer to home, when I look in the mirror, it's the same me. I don't say that to take the wind out of your sails. By all means, if you're the kind of person who likes to make resolutions, then make them. Start those new habits. Clean the house. Reprioritize your calendar. Throw out the rest of the cookies and put the treadmill in front of the fridge if you need to. Nothing wrong with those things. In fact, we should strive for more discipline and more order in our lives. You know how it is. Our lives don't become more disciplined or more ordered by themselves. They become less. It takes effort to keep that up. And we should be strategic about how we spend our time, how we spend our money. We all need the reminder, and we need it more than once, to put people ahead of things and to hold at the center our faith. The center of all we do and all that we are. So if you want to do something new this year, then I'd recommend this. Read your Bible more. Hunger more for Holy Communion. Seek Jesus and his kingdom. Open your eyes to the people in your life and actively, actively look for ways to love them. And yet, despite our new resolve, despite whatever hopes and dreams we may have for the new year, the problem remains the same. And the problem with the new year isn't the year itself. I don't have anything particularly against 2024 so far. Aside from being sick last weekend, I don't have any big complaints. It's perfectly fine the way it is. And if you ask my children, 2024 is just getting started because the snowstorm has redeemed the first week by a large margin. I only wish it fell on a different day. But there's still this glaring problem with the new year. I came into it with the old me, and so did you. I don't just mean the old bad habits, the things that I'd like to change about myself. That's surface level. By the old me, I mean the old sinful self. When I turned the calendar from 2023 to 2024, I couldn't leave that behind. You know how it is. We're still coiled and coiled and coiled, twisted up in sin. How often when we do something or we turn some way, and yet all we keep thinking about is ourselves. We measure things by how much they please us. We coil with our time, we coil with our energy, we coil in the things that we talk about. You know, our favorite subject to talk about is always ourselves. The good that we think about doing, we don't do, and the things that we know we shouldn't do and say, we keep right on doing. Maybe it's the way that you ignore your wife, the way you yell at your husband, the way you lecture your siblings, the way you buy compulsively, or you crack open another bottle, or you scroll mindlessly, or you let your eyes wander. The old me is just as good as ever at running over other people without thinking about them, without listening to them. And so the saying is true. As much as things change, they stay the same. I stay the same. The British writer G.K. Chesterton, if you've never read him, he's a marvelous writer. He once called sin a fact as practical as potatoes. I love that. I mean, what could be more practical, more everyday and ordinary than potatoes? Sin is like that. He said whether or not man could be washed in miraculous waters, that's up for debate, but there could be no doubt that man wants washing. He remarked on some of the theologians of his own day who absurdly, in the early 20th century, were saying, essentially denying human sin, which they can see in the street. Once you know what to look for, the fact of original sin seems universal and indisputable, year in and year out. And yet, St. Mark tells us about something new, something different. He says that John the Baptist appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that may not sound like a winning message. What does your church preach? Well, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You know, there are many churches in our day that prefer not to preach about sin or repentance. They want to be uplifting. They want to be inspirational. They want to make people feel happy or good about themselves. They shouldn't read John. John the Baptist wasn't like that. And neither is God's Word. There are uplifting things, of course, and things that make us feel good in the Scriptures. But I think the truth, even when the truth is hard, is more important. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." And the people responded to John. It's interesting. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and they went out to him in droves, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sin. The need to be washed led to baptism. The desire to be rid of the old and become new landed them in the water, so that instead of denying sin, they wanted to be rid of it. A baptism of repentance does demand something. A baptism of repentance demands that we face sin head on. Don't ignore it. Don't cover it up. Don't minimize it. Don't explain it away. Face it head on. That's the first part. But then John the Baptist has a second part. For him, that's not the only thing. It's not just looking at ourselves and seeing that we are sinners. What good does that do us if that's all? No, the key to baptism, John says, is the one who comes after him. After me comes he who is mightier than I. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who? Then Jesus came. And you know, this is the very first thing we hear about the adult Jesus. In all four of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the very first thing is this. He came and was baptized by John in the Jordan. What John began, Jesus, now 30 years old, would complete, fulfill, and finish. And so he stepped into the water. He underwent baptism. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." It's in the water that we have an epiphany. Epiphany means to manifest or to appear. We certainly think of Epiphany being the Magi coming to the infant Jesus and worshiping him as they recognize him to be the Son of God. But now with the baptism of Jesus, we have another Epiphany. In the water, the Son of God is made known again. this time to the people of Israel and to us. But you might notice that Mark tells us nothing about Jesus repenting. He says nothing about Jesus confessing sin. The reason should be obvious. Jesus had no sin. Because he was born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost, conceived of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost, he was by nature what man was meant to be and had been in the beginning, holy, righteous, and untouched by original sin. Jesus is the one man who had no need of forgiveness for himself. He is the new man, really and truly new. Like us in our humanity, but not like us in our sin. So why would he be baptized? Well, it still had everything to do with sin. It's because he came to be numbered with sinners, to be counted as a sinner. He was baptized into sin and on account of sin, not his own, but ours. I often like to refer to the baptism of Jesus as being like stepping into a bathtub after a child has been washed from a spaghetti dinner. The child is clean, but the one who gets in after gets dirty. And that's what Jesus is doing. He steps into the water with sinners to be covered with the muck of sinners. He puts himself in the water for that reason. Like a sponge, he soaks it up. And with him comes the Holy Spirit. With him is the Father's good pleasure. So be sure of this. Here at the beginning, Jesus already has his eyes on the end. He's already looking toward the cross. He's already headed toward the empty tomb. From the very beginning, he fills baptism with his own righteous life and his perfect death and his victorious resurrection. All of that is there with him in the water. And because Jesus is there, we recognize that baptism is not just a symbolic act. Baptism doesn't just represent something spiritual that happens in some other way to a person. Baptism is the thing itself. St. Peter said, "Baptism now saves." Such a simple statement. Baptism now saves. That saving gift brings with it everything that Jesus did. It brings with it everything Jesus won. Which is to say that in holy baptism, you have everything. And in holy baptism, God has already begun his good work in you. What is baptism? It isn't just plain water, but it's water infused with Jesus. It delivers his gifts. Blessed by the Holy Trinity and marked for a holy purpose, baptism actually brought something new into this world of sin. And it brought something new into your life. Because it makes new. It makes holy. It makes righteous. It makes forgiven. And that's what you have through holy baptism. What we see at Jesus' baptism is also what we should believe happens at ours. That Jesus, who showed a willingness to be marked with sinners in the water, stepped into the water with you. That he was there when you were baptized. He brought his death and his resurrection with him. We should believe that the Holy Spirit, who swept down to hover over the water in the beginning of creation and then descended on Jesus like a dove at his baptism, that he came to dwell with you in your baptism. We should believe that God the Father, who spoke everything into being in the beginning and who proclaimed Jesus to be his beloved Son at the Jordan River, believe that he has named you his own beloved child through your baptism into Christ. It's true that even though we've changed the calendar, the world remains dark, our sin is deep, and death is strong. But you really are a new creation in Christ through holy baptism. And when Jesus was baptized and the heavens were torn open, It means that the heavens are torn open for you. Just like the temple curtain that was torn in two when Jesus was crucified. Ripped by force, the heavens when he was baptized and the temple curtain when he died. A breach was made and the old gives way to the new. It means that heaven has been opened to you in holy baptism and it remains open. It means that the old covenant and the old sacrifices are finished because of Jesus once for all, including you, sacrifice on the cross. It means that Jesus has divided by force us from our sin, from death, and from hell. You might say that baptism is a violent act by which Jesus takes us and rips us apart from sin and from death and from hell. Because he wants us to be with him now and forever. Our dirt isn't too dirty for Jesus. Our darkness isn't too dark for Jesus. Our death isn't too strong for Jesus. He came to be with us in the water, and he is with us. He doesn't shun us. He doesn't turn away from us. But by the water of your baptism, he has made clear his love for you and his commitment to you and his death and resurrection for you. Jesus Christ, the new man, makes us new. For you, do you not know, St. Paul says, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. In baptism, you die. And in baptism, you were raised. You died with Jesus, and you have been raised to a new life. And this is the new life that you have, not only that moment of baptism, but this is the new life that you have in Christ every new day, including every new year. This is why Martin Luther encourages us when we rise in the morning to begin by making the sign of the Holy Cross in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know how to make the sign of the cross, I'll teach you. I put my three fingers together, thumb and first two fingers, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I put my other two fingers down, true God and true man. And I touch my forehead, and I touch my chest, I touch my right shoulder and my left shoulder. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It is a reminder of our baptism. It is a way of stepping back into the water with Jesus and grabbing a hold of what he's given to us, saying, I am marked, Jesus, by you, by your death and by your resurrection. And in you, I am made new. I am not my sin. My sin is dead with Jesus. So leave it there and grab hold of him in the newness that he brings. These are the two options we have: to either count ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God, or as alive to sin and dead to God. But in baptism, it's already been decided. We are dead to sin, and we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have the power of a new life going through us, the power of a new life of one who died, but is risen and ascended on high, and who even now is with you, leading you. St. Paul says, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God, and he lives in you. So you also must consider yourself, this new year, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen.